Say uncle. We all know what that means, but I want to know where that saying came from, so broke out the old Google web search, and surprisingly, I found a really in-depth article which explained the possible origins of this idiom. Now, the most documented and likely derivation comes from a joke that was first printed in 1891. It was first found in an issue of the Iowa Citizen on October the 9th, 1891, and the story is as follows, and I think you will all appreciate this joke. A gentleman was boasting that his parrot would repeat anything that he told him.
Before the days of NASCAR.
For example, he told him several times in front of some friends to say uncle, but the parrot would not repeat it. In his anger, he seized the bird and, half twisting his neck, said, "Say uncle, you beggar," and he threw him into the fowl pen, in which he had 10 prize fowls. Shortly afterward, thinking he had killed the parrot, he went into the pen. To his surprise, he found 9 of the fowls dead on the floor with their necks wrung, and the parrot standing on the 10th, twisting his neck and screaming, "Say uncle, you beggar, say uncle." Pretty good material for 1891, so. Will you yield? This is the question that each one of us must wrestle with this morning. We're taking a look at a few of the Christophany passages in the Old Testament where Jesus came to earth in a pre-incarnate form from time to time to visit with different people. And today we'll look at the famous passage of Jacob wrestling the angel of the Lord, Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 22. Now, as you're turning there, I just want to say I'm just stunned by the graciousness of our God as we read about the way that He deals with His people, even in the face of defiance and pride and rebellion. And so as we see how Christ revealed Himself in this passage, I would hope that it would humble each of us and that we would do some serious self-evaluation in the light of the mercy and the love and the grace that Christ has shown to each one of us. And so starting in verse 22, we read this. And he, speaking of Jacob, arose that night, and he took his 2 wives, his 2 female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford of Jabbok, and he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had, and then Jacob was left alone. At this point, Jacob had fled from his father-in-law Laban. He was heading back to the land of his fathers. On his way, he was told that Esau, his brother, was coming to meet him with 400 men at his side. Now, this was not great news for Jacob. He was unable to return to Laban, and now he was forced with the prospect of meeting with his brother, whose birthright he had purchased and whose blessing he had acquired through less than honest methods, to say the least, many years before. In fact, the last time the brothers were together, decades before this incident, Esau had vowed to kill Jacob for his deceit and his thievery. Now, God had revealed Himself to Jacob several times, but at this point in his life, there was almost nothing honorable about this man. Honestly, I find it really difficult to read about Jacob's life because he was just a disaster. The guy was a mess. His home life was a joke. His behavior was always self-serving. He had little or no interest in God, and he was an out-and-out coward when he was faced with confrontation. That's who Jacob was at this point. And so here, he's at rock bottom. It's the night before he has to come before his mighty brother Esau. And what do we see him doing? We see him send away his possessions, he sends away his servants, and he sends away his children and his wives. Now, by sends away, I mean he sent them toward Esau. He sends them over this river as a human shield for himself, where he is left alone in the dark. Now, earlier in the chapter, Jacob had called out to God, but it was only in an attempt to save himself. It wasn't out of worship. It wasn't out of devotion. It wasn't in trust. It wasn't in faith. It was just out of sheer terror and fear and cowardice. That's really the only time that he had called out to God. Now, on the eve before his imminent destruction, he's left alone. And he can't go forward. He can't go backward. All his scheming has brought him to this rock bottom situation. And it is here where the Lord comes and meets with him personally. Look at the second half of verse 24. It says, "And a man," this is the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ, "wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" This is really such an amazing passage because it's quite unique in many, many ways. However, I do think it's often misunderstood because I am convinced that Jacob is not a role model for us. I can't read anything in Jacob's life and say, yeah, this is how God wants us to behave. I am convinced that this is not a lesson on how we are to pray or how we are to behave in our relationship with Christ. I am convinced that this instead is a contrast between our sinfulness as human beings and God's graciousness as the loving Redeemer. Because there is no indication in our passage that this was Jesus' plan, that it was his plan to show up and wrestle with Jacob. We don't see Jesus showing up with a singlet in this encounter. I believe instead that Jesus' desire was to speak to Jacob, to reveal himself to him, as he had back in the vision of the ladder and the angels of God ascending and descending, as he had back in the beginning of this chapter when Jacob came to Mahanaim, the camp of the Lord, the same way that Jesus had in other Christophanies early in Genesis. Every time we see the Lord coming to interact with people, it's to reveal himself and to speak with them and to tell them about their future. But at this point in his life, Jacob was not interested in the things of God whatsoever. We don't see him doing any of the things his father Isaac did. We don't see him meditating on the Lord in the field like his father did. We don't see him doing what Abraham did, who built altars and was making sacrifices all the time. All we see Jacob doing is serving himself. In fact, when God said this to Jacob, Genesis 28:15, "Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." In response to that, Jacob said in verse 20, Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Now, of course, we don't see him doing any of that. I mean, at this, you know, he was incredibly wealthy when he was fleeing from Laban. He had huge flocks and herds, and God had blessed his endeavors as a shepherd. And we see him heaping up wealth for himself, but never do we see him bringing worship to God. We never see him sacrificing. We never see him giving a tenth, as he said he was going to the Lord. And here in this passage, Jesus comes to Jacob, and he wants to speak to him, and he wants to tell him what's going to happen, and he wants to bring him comfort. And what does Jacob do? He starts wrestling with the Lord. It's almost comical if it wasn't so shameful. Now, you know, my dad and I were talking about yesterday, a lot of times in commentaries or whatever, you'll see this passage referenced as the way that, you know, the prayer life and how we have to wrestle with the Lord. And I mean, do you believe for a minute that when we pray to the Lord, he doesn't want to speak to us? He doesn't want to answer us, so much so that he even injures us. He's popping our spiritual hip out of socket because he doesn't want to deal with us. I mean, that is almost offensive, because Christ, in his grace here, condescends to Jacob's level. I mean, again, do we have any hesitation in knowing that Jesus was going easy on Jacob in this encounter? No, we read this and we're like, oh, Jacob wrestled with the angel. I mean, with a word or a thought, the Lord could have just vaporized him. He could have just made him undone, as the prophets say all the time. Yet in his grace and in his mercy, he wrestled with this man who was to this point not walking in righteousness, not living up to the plan that God had for him or had revealed to him, not willing to get down on, not willing to do what he was supposed to do before his God. And Jesus Christ was willing to get down on the ground and wrestle it out with this selfish, cowardly man because he loved him and because he wasn't done with him. And instead of yielding to the Lord, Jacob continues to struggle. He continues to try to dominate over God. And this is what our natural heart and our sin nature wants to do. We want to dominate over God. He refused to yield. And this is a pattern that we see in Jacob's life. He was a man, and he thought he was self-sufficient. He had a great work ethic, which is cool, but he was also a schemer. He was a trickster. That's what his name meant. He thought that he was a pretty smart guy, and he thought that his success was due to his own intelligence. He thought it was due to his own willpower. And frankly, his life was just fit piling up possessions for himself. That's who he is. And even when God Almighty came to him and said, "Hey, I am with you. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to accomplish a work through your life," he said back to God, "Well, you can be my God if you do what I want, and if you give me clothes, and if you give me food, and if you do this, this, and the other thing." And this is really just incredible defiance and arrogance in the heart of Jacob. And this is not an example to us of how we pray. It is an example to us of what our hearts are capable of, even in light of God's revelation and in light of His grace and His mercy and His blessing in our lives. And here, when Jacob is giving the precious gift of a Christophany, Jesus Christ came and revealed Himself face to face to this man. And what does He do? He spends the entire night wrestling with him, trying to overcome him, trying to lord over his God. I mean, what a waste this is. What a terrible rebellion. What a missed opportunity this was. Compare this to what we read last week in that Christophany and the work that Abraham did with the Lord in that situation. But Jesus allowed Jacob to struggle with him. Now, eventually he was forced to discipline Jacob in order to do what he needed to do. What does he do? He touches his hip, and it did two things to Jacob according to our text. First, popped it out of joint, which I can imagine was very painful. But second, verse 32 says that it shrunk his muscle. So, I mean, this is an excruciating, you know, injury, I would guess. It left him crippled for the rest of his life. Now, as children of God, if we live in rebellion, if we live in a way that tries to lord over God, if we try to take control of our lives from God, then at some point, in His mercy, God must discipline us. He must break us of that willful desire to contend against Him. There's really a wonderful illustration in Philip Keller's classic book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's always stuck with me. He was a shepherd, and there was a sheep in his flock that kept wandering away. Now, again and again, it would leave and it would abandon the shepherd, and the shepherd would go after him and retrieve that lamb and bring it back. But then one day, that sheep started bringing other lambs with it when it wandered away. And so, in order to protect the flock and in order to protect that wandering lamb, the shepherd had to break its leg and so that it was unable to wander off. And from that point, while the lamb was recovering, the shepherd carried the rebellious lamb in order to keep it safe and to keep it from leading other sheep astray. It was a discipline for that lamb. When we live in rebellion, more often when we are just simply living in selfishness, then we think of God as someone who should be subject to my desires. He should be subject to my plans. My plans are great, so that must be God's plans as well. And we try to force God into our own scheme. Then eventually we find ourselves in a position like Jacob. We're wrestling with the Lord. We can't go backward. We can't move forward. We're left alone in the dark in our failed plans. And in that moment, when God again reveals Himself to us, we must choose to submit, not contend. We must humble ourselves and not strive with God like Jacob did. Because when we strive with God, He must stop us and He must discipline us. Jacob's hip was out of joint, and still he fought with God. And still he made demands of God. Christ, almost comically, says, "Hey, let me go. It's morning." And to me, what he's saying here is, "Hey, it's time for you to go meet your brother, pal. You don't want any help? Good luck with all that. It's morning. Your brother's here." Like, but we don't see any anger. We don't see him giving Jacob what he deserved for this behavior. Instead, we see again long-suffering grace. This is how Christ behaved and revealed himself in this very strange situation. Now, at this point, what does Jacob do? Disappoints us once again. He says, "No, I'm not letting you go until you bless me." Now, understand this. Let's think about this statement for a minute. By this time, Jacob understands who it is that he's wrestling with. He understands. He's at the point of no return with Laban behind him and with Esau in front of him. He sent away all of his possessions. They're all gone, as far as he can, you know, think. He sent away his family as a human shield, giving them up to save himself. And what is his response? He says, "Bless me. Bless me. Not spare my family, not forgive me for the life I've led, not have mercy on me, a sinner." Instead, he says, "Bless me." This is not a lesson on how we are to talk to God. This is not a lesson on how we are to pray or to behave in our spiritual lives. This is a shocking display of selfishness and a heart that desires to rule over God, a heart that is not submitted to Jesus Christ. And so what happens? What does Jesus do? 32, verse 27, Jesus said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Jacob, supplanter, swindler, trickster, schemer, heel catcher. That's what Jacob means when you look it up in the Hebrew. What is Jesus doing here? I think he's giving Jacob another chance to understand what's going on. He wants Jacob to understand what this life was all about, and Jacob just didn't get it. And because our God loves to reveal. He loves to reveal. And Christ was showing Jacob what his life without God was, what it was all about. You're just a guy who swindles people, tricks people, a guy who is constantly in strife with others. You're a heel catcher. That's who you are. And remember, God had come to Jacob and he had made him promises and he had said, I'm going to be with you and I want to do this through your life and I will be your God and this is what we're going to do. And Jacob just ignored all of that. He had come to Jacob and he told him that he would be present with him always. He had explained to Jacob that he had a plan for his future and for his family and for his life. But Jacob had lived in a way that showed that he didn't care about any of that. He didn't really believe any of that. He didn't really rely on the Lord. Oh, sure, he called out to God when his life was in danger once in a while, but otherwise there was nothing. His family were a bunch of idolaters. His marriages were a disaster. He had wasted 20 years of his life working for a guy who was taking advantage of him. And now at the very brink of his physical destruction, God comes once again to show him something powerful and to reveal to him a life that he couldn't even imagine. And his response was to lash out. His response was to try to bend God to his own desire and his own will. And so Jesus said, what is your name? Because he's trying to show Jacob how desperately he needed the Lord. He showed him that he had squandered the revelation that he had received in his life. He had squandered the time. He had squandered the opportunity because he was only concerned with some personal blessing, some personal protection, some personal wealth. He was the swindler. He was Jacob. And now, crippled and alone, facing the sunrise of the day where he would have to stand before a brother who had every cause to kill him and his family, and here God comes to him and shows him his faithfulness. He shows Jacob his grace. And Jesus said in verse 28, your name is no longer Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, before we start thinking, see, Jacob did a good thing. This is how we're supposed to behave with the Lord. We need to remember the whole story. Jacob was not a man who was walking with the Lord. Now, again, compare this story to his life to the life of Abraham in the Christophany from last week. Very strange, very different. Now, not only that, but this word prevailed is very interesting to me. We need to trust translators of the Bible who did a great job delivering the Bible to us. But we also need to understand that this word in the Hebrew is the word yakol. Now, the word yakol is used 195 times in the Old Testament, and it has so many different definitions. 22 of those, like 195 times, the word is translated as prevail. However, 34 times it's translated as cannot. 43 times it's translated as could. And so, I mean, this word means all sorts of different things. And in fact, Strong's Concordance also indicates that the word could be translated as suffer, which is very interesting because this verse then could be translated this way. It's just an interesting thing to think about. It could be translated, for you have struggled with God and with men and you have suffered. Or you have struggled with God and with men and you cannot. It could be translated that way. So that's a little bit of speculation, but it's interesting to think about. Because Jacob's wrestling is not a victory. It is not a principle of how we talk to God or how we pray. It is an example instead of our own sinfulness and of our natural rebellion and how despite all of that, God works with us. He continues with us. He's faithful to bring us revelation. He is gracious and merciful and willing to take people like you and me and Jacob in order to accomplish his will and to bless us. Look at verse 29. It says, Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And Jesus said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip of the socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the muscle shrank. So interesting. Jacob demands to know the Lord's name. Now, how sad that he previously never cared to know more about God. He, not after his vision that he had received, not after coming to the camp of the Lord earlier in this chapter, not after hearing God's plan for his life, he never previously cared to know anything about the God of his father. But now he starts demanding, what's your name? I want to know your name. And this is just another example of defiance, another demonstration of Jacob's and our heart, which naturally desires that God bend to our will. And God says, no, you're not in charge here. And why are you asking me my name? Is it so that you can worship me? Is it so that you can know me more intimately? Or is it because you're trying to be the boss? Because you want something from me. And he busts Jacob on that. And as God breaks Jacob of himself, he then blesses him. As God shows Jacob that he is lost without a Savior, he becomes his Savior. As he shows Jacob that everything is lost without the Lord, his family is gone, his possessions were sent away, as he brings him to this realization, he blesses him. And this is our God, who shows us how bankrupt we are so that he can then fill us with all his blessing that he has provided through Jesus Christ. He is the God who perseveres with us until we are willing to submit ourselves to his will. And finally, Jacob started to get it. He finally cried uncle. He understood that God was the one who was preserving his life. God was the one who would bless him. God was the one who was with him. And so what about us here this morning? Each of us needs to do some serious evaluation to find how submitted we are to God. We need to evaluate our lives to see what we're living for. We need to look within and discover if our lives are broken before God or if we're trying to live in contention with him, if we're trying to accomplish our own will. God is with us. We belong to him. He is gracious and merciful and loving. But if we are not allowing him to control our lives, then we're going to find ourselves like Jacob. And Jacob is not a good place to be. So don't struggle. Submit. Don't fear, be confident. Don't demand worship. Look at Jesus Christ, see what he has said, see what he has done, and see what he desires to do in your life, and then give yourself to him so that he can accomplish his great plan in you.